The title of my sermon this morning is Humility and the Ministry of the Church. Humility and the Ministry of the Church. I called an audible this week to not preach 1 Corinthians 10. Someday I will, but it's on hold for a little bit. But I want to look at 1 Corinthians 2, which is a call for humility in our lives. If we are honest with ourselves, we all struggle with pride in one form or another. We all have an area in our lives where we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Maybe it's in certain accomplishments in our lives. We consider different tasks that we have accomplished. Maybe it's within our job. And in our own hearts, maybe not in front of others, we might bolster ourselves and think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Maybe it's in some financial status or some ability or experience that you have. Maybe it's in some aspect of your spiritual walk with Christ. Maybe it's your theology. You know, we consider the sovereignty of God and salvation, and we are so privileged to have come to the point where we see that salvation is from the Lord. But sometimes we can look down our nose at others who don't quite have that right theology. Or maybe it's you pride yourself in your values. You look out at society and you think, oh man, what are they doing? What's going on with this world? I mean, especially that was a heavy conversation, right, as the last race for presidency took place. I've heard this. It's those Californians. And though that might be true, there is still a bit of pride and self-righteousness as we consider ourselves better than others. Maybe it's your giftedness, the talents that God has given to you that you use within the church. Maybe you think a little highly of yourself and maybe your personal prayer or devotional life. Or maybe it's your office or position within the church. Or maybe it's in the popular preachers and teachers that you align yourself with. Whatever it may be, if you're honest with yourself, pride lurks behind every corner of every motive. The Bible says a lot about pride. Certainly we'll not go through all of that. But Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. James 4 tells us that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. And if there was one thing that Jesus focused on in teaching his disciples, it was the need for humility in ministry. And this is the very situation that we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes the letter of Corinthians to confront the church or to correct the church on some issues. They were abusing their Christian liberties. Some were deep into immorality. Paul wrote to correct them on views of worship that they had and functions of worship that were going on. And at the very outset of the letter, the first four chapters, Paul writes to correct the pride that was going on in the church. And so after giving a lesson on humility in light of God's saving work and purposes in chapter 1, verses 23 through 31, there Paul highlights that your calling and your salvation, your sanctification, is all a work of God. So that no one may boast. It's not your intellect. It's not your high ability to think. It has nothing to do with you and everything to do with God. Verse 31, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The Corinthian church had set their lives upon men rather than on God. If you look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, he speaks to them concerning this quarrel that flowed from pride in their hearts. He says, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. It would be comparative today to say, I'm of MacArthur, or I'm of Sproul, or I'm of Piper, or, and then maybe you would have, as I've said before, the real spiritual ones, I'm of Christ. All of them boasting themselves on who they would follow. And there was division taking place within the church. Amazing that they would take pride in somebody else's abilities, and yet they were. After he instructs them there in the first chapter, Paul then provides them with his own personal example. In other words, in verses 1 through 5, Paul expresses, it's not just you who is responsible for humility. And so as a mirror, if you will, to check if your motives or methods for ministry are prideful or not, that is self-exalting, or whether they are humble, that is Christ-exalting and God-glorifying, I want to look at this passage with you this morning. And when you read this passage, you might be tempted to think that it's only for the preachers. And in one sense, there is some great helpful areas for myself to consider for preaching ministry. And I do constantly think about this passage. But it was written to all the saints of Corinth, not just the preachers and teachers. And so I want to sort of peer into this window of Paul's motives and methods for his ministry and try to see if we can kind of find our own reflection in that window as well, to see what our motives and methods are for ministry within this church. What were Paul's motives and methods for ministry in Corinth? If you're taking notes, that is the first point. The first point, the motives for Paul's ministry. The motives for Paul's ministry. Look at verses 1 through 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, notice first of all that Paul's motives were humble motives. He says, and when I came to you, brethren, reminding them of his time spent with them, you could look at Acts chapter 18, verse 11, and it says that he was there for a year and a half, roughly 18 months. And he says, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. Paul was the example of how God used the weak and the foolish things of the world to shame the strong and the wise, which is what he expressed in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 1. He says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, so the things that are not, or the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. In other words, since God used the foolish and the weak things of this world, then Paul purposefully preached a foolish message as a foolish man in a foolish manner in the world's eyes. Paul did not come boasting in himself, but rather proclaiming the testimony of God. Again, he says, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. That is to say that Paul did not come trying to impress or entertain or amuse people. He wasn't there to show off his oratorical skills or his own natural intellect. Culturally speaking, the Corinthians were known for their love for rhetoric and this lofty intellectualism. This was their form of entertainment. We go and sit down in front of the TV, or we watch sports, or we do other things for entertainment. Everybody would gather in Corinth to listen to the next intellectual speaker. They loved listening to those who could bring a persuasive argument with the ability to flip a phrase in such a way that left a person enamored by their gifted speaking ability. But Paul says, I did not come in this way. I did not come in cleverness of speech as the debaters of the age, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. He says that in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. In other words, I don't want to rob anything from the message of the glorious cross of Christ. In fact, Paul's motives were the exact opposite of what the Corinthian culture would have wanted. He did not come to tickle their ears or to provide a warm emotional feeling. He came with the exact message that caused the Jews to stumble and the rest of the world deemed foolish or ridiculous. Chapter 1, verse 22 through 23 says, for indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. And you got to remember, the Jews were always waiting for, from the time of the Old Testament on, waiting for their Messiah to show up and become their dominant ruler. Their real ruler, their Messiah, the anointed one of God, crucified? Dying the most cruel and horrible punishment known to man at that time? And the Gentiles just mocked it as they looked in on those who were proclaiming Christ crucified. You mean your hero, your icon for religion, died on the cross? But that didn't shake Paul. He didn't come in to deliver some message to try and gather them in and then, boom, hit them with the gospel. He preached Christ and Christ crucified. And we see this in our day. People flocking to those who are most entertaining, or those who provide for them those warm fuzzies, bolstering the love of self and the sheer giftedness of man. I've heard MacArthur speak of his time of going and preaching at various churches. I don't know how far back this was in his ministry, but he would express that he would drive past big church after big church after big church and come to this small, no-name church in the middle of nowhere to find people who wanted to hear a solid biblical message. But today we see that services that are turned into entertainment acts or a therapy counseling session full of man's counsel and with a few Bible verses sprinkled in there used to fit their message rather than the true meaning of the text. But not Paul. He did not want to make it about himself at all. He would rather look foolish in the world's eyes than take anything away from the cross of Christ. His motives were humble motives. Notice also concerning his motives that his motive was to be faithful. His motive was to be faithful. Paul continues in verse 1, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. This testimony, or maybe your translation has mystery, was none other than the word of the cross that has already been mentioned in the letter. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." That's the testimony that Paul came to preach. And not just simply the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, but it was the word of God, the whole counsel of God. Look over at Acts chapter 18. It's not that every sermon Paul preached was John 3:16. In Acts chapter 18, verse 5, it says, "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." In verse 11, "And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." He would say similar things of his ministry in Acts chapter 20, as he's giving his farewell to the elders of Ephesus. In verse 18 of Acts 20, it says, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Continue in verse 22, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Verse 25, "And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I have went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." That was Paul's ministry wherever he went. This is what the Word of God says, with a focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is that when he came proclaiming the gospel to them, he did not try to butter it up in order to make it more entertaining, and he did not try to make it less foolish or more palatable to people by just softening some aspect of the gospel, especially when it comes to the crucifixion. He was simply faithful to convey the message that God had entrusted to him. When I came with this motive, not to take anything away from the gospel. My motives were humble, but to simply be faithful in proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Paul was not looking for the amens and good jobs from his audience. He was preaching the opposite of what they wanted to hear. He cared more about their salvation than his own recognition. One commentator said it this way about Paul. He said, Paul's preaching was not marked by eloquence or persuasive words such as characterized the sophists, the traveling teachers of that day, but was instead the unembellished message of a crucified Christ as the only means of salvation. Paul went in to simply be faithful. What does God's word say? Notice also, regarding Paul's motives, they were also Christ-focused or Christ-exalting. Paul continues on by saying, he's about to give further explanation to what he did do when he came to preach to the Corinthians. He says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wow. To know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. Paul was Christ-centered and gospel-focused. He had one consuming passion when it came to his life and ministry. All he wanted to do was exalt Christ. Remember when we were going through Philippians, and that consideration as Paul is wondering whether or not he's going to survive in house arrest, if he's going to be put to death for his proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says, doesn't matter. Whether by life or by death, that only that Christ would be exalted. Paul's desire was to elevate the view of Christ in the Corinthians' lives. Your motives have to be pure if that's your focus. And for Paul and his ministry, that was to boldly proclaim the person and work of Christ. This is what he preached. He gave a proper and passionate priority to Christ and his work on the cross. That's why Paul would say later in his letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he does all things for the sake of the gospel. He had a singular devotion to the saving message of Christ. He says that he determined, for I determined to know nothing among you. That is to say that he firmly decided or intended to know and make Christ known in his ministry. He made a conscious effort to make Christ the focal point of his life and his ministry. And especially in Corinth. This verse, for I determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, is not a verse that advocates for preaching Christ in all of the scriptures. I do believe that Genesis through Revelation point to Christ, but not every passage is primarily about Jesus Christ. In fact, we would do him less honor if we try to make him the point of a passage that he's not the point of. But in Corinth in particular, he did not want to veer from preaching Christ crucified because he was putting his thumb on the very issue of their lives. He knew the sophists were going around teaching and gathering crowds, and he says, I'm not going to cater to that. I'm going to preach the one thing they need to hear. This was as countercultural as a person could get. And we know that it wasn't just Paul's preaching that was centered upon Christ, though that's what he's focusing on here, but his whole life was as well. You guys can fill it in, right? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How could death be gain? Because it's there that I get Christ. Paul ate, drank, and slept Christ. He was not distracted by the things of this world. And yet, how distracted we seem to be by the things of this world. Enamored by the latest sports update or news update. Distracted by politics and personal pleasure and enjoyments. And all the various forms of entertainment that this world has to offer. Things that aren't necessarily sin in and of themselves. But oh, how they take our attention. That's why Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, to set your mind on things above where Christ is. Fix your mind on him and determine to seek only him. We might know the latest information, the latest big stats of the game. We might know the latest political issue and everything that's going on in this world, but do we know Christ? It's time that we stop catering to our own whims and preferences and begin to know something of what Paul says here in verse 2. Sometimes we just need that spiritual reboot. You know, when you've got so many things going on your computer and all these little things going on, and all of a sudden it's just not functioning as well as it could be. So often that happens in our lives where we've got so many different things going on and the main thing is sitting over here in our peripheral, so we give a little bit of attention to it here and there, but we've got our lives wrapped around everything other than the main thing. Paul says, I determined to keep the main thing the main thing. To know Christ, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. We need to make the conscious effort to put aside all else and focus in on our purpose in this life. To know and proclaim Christ. Sometimes we just have to take a step back. What am I doing? Why am I here? What's going on? We feel so distant from Christ, not because he's gone anywhere, but because we've shifted our focus upon less important matters. I would love in my life to know something of verse 2. Again, I want to highlight what Paul says here. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, primarily dealing with His preaching here. He says, Jesus Christ, that is His person, His humanity and His deity, as the Messiah, the Christ. The long awaited and expected fulfiller of all the Old Testament prophecies. That would mean he would focus on the lordship of Christ, the love of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the glory of Christ, his resurrection, his perfection, the joys of knowing Christ, the cost of Christ, the obedience of Christ, and the supremacy of Christ. Nothing would have gotten in the way of the main thing for Paul when he came to Corinth. All he did for 18 months was make Christ glorious in their presence. Not that Paul needed to add anything to Christ, but simply set him up for who he was in front of them in his life and ministry. Now, why did Paul focus on Christ in his ministry? Well, I would say he loved him. He desired nothing more than to serve his Lord, his Master, right? He constantly called himself a slave of Christ. Specifically for Corinth, there's no other name under heaven by which men are saved. As we're about to hear in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's not multiple ways to God, there's one way to God. Well, Jesus is Lord, and therefore He must have first place in our ministries. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He preached of the atoning work of Christ and its permanence. Paul uses an emphatic way to say this, of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's a type of verb that focuses on a past action with continuing results. In other words, it's the once for all sacrifice. This is it. This is the main message. There is no forgiveness and salvation apart from His substitutionary work on the cross. And frankly, it was just a difficult pill for the Corinthians to swallow. They couldn't imagine a salvation that they couldn't earn with their own intellect and higher knowledge. And Paul presents a Savior of God's own choosing. For Paul to focus so much on the crucifixion would have done more to push the crowds away rather than draw them to himself. He was Christ-focused. And so the question for us is, what are our motives for the ministries that we've been entrusted with in this church? Is there some sort of recognition that you are after? Do you want just a little bit of the credit? Or are you humble and pure of heart? Is your desire simply to be faithful to God? Or do you toy with some ulterior motives? When it comes down to it, why do you serve the Lord? I mean, it's easy to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. This wasn't just an issue for the Corinthians, though it was more major for them than maybe other churches. Pride has been an issue through all the ages. It's easy to slip into that mode of man, I've got things figured out. Or maybe I've made it. I've made it somewhere spiritually. Okay, I finally have attained it. Or we do the opposite of pride and just say, well, I'm never going to get there, so why even try? Say that's not necessarily the opposite of pride, but pride just in a reverse way. If I can't get my way, then I'm not going to attempt anything at all. Maybe we view our opinions and ideas as superior to others within the church. Sometimes we voice it. We don't necessarily are sitting there thinking, oh man, I'm way better than that person. But sometimes we think we have all the right answers. Maybe we take pride in the giftings that we have rather than using our gifts to make much of Christ. Romans chapter 12. Verse 3, you know, after the first 11 chapters of highlighting so great a salvation that we have from God, so much so to the point that finally Paul just comes to the end and breaks out in an inspired doxology of for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then he calls for service to the Christians. Famous verses 1 through 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then verse 3. It's a quick little warning. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. You would think that after seeing all of what God has done in salvation through chapters 1 through 11, we would not need that extra warning. But we are so quick to forget what God has done and think more highly of what we are doing. This was the case of the Corinthians. And so Paul shows them by example that motives for ministry are to be humble, faithful, and Christ exalting. Number two, consider the methods of Paul's ministry. Not only the motives for his ministry, but also his methods. How did he do ministry? Verses 3 through 4. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He says, I came to you in weakness. That's something to boast about. And fear and trembling. Paul understood his own inadequacies. He understood his own insignificance. It's not that he had no confidence. He just did not place it in his own abilities. He understood that he could not bring people to Christ by his own wisdom or oratorical abilities. He understood that he was a sinner saved by grace, and that he had no business doing what he did apart from God's calling him. And really, that's the same for any ministry that we would take part on. Even little things like cleaning the church. We don't even deserve the opportunity to worship God by serving the rest of the body. Let alone any type of position in the church, like the offices of deacons and elders. There's nothing in me that God saw and said, okay, I need to make him a leader of the church. But it's easy at times to think that way. In fact, the people even testified that he was not impressive. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. Look at Paul's reputation. Probably among the false teachers, but for they say his letters are weighty and strong. He looks bold when you read from him, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Paul was not an impressive figure. You know, we always think of Paul as this mighty giant in the faith. Well, that's because he was one of the most humble men in the faith. But in reality, he was afraid. He was weak. Why do you think there was so much impact through his ministry? It's things like Colossians chapter 4, where he calls them to please pray for my ministry. Paul was with them in weakness and in fear and in trembling. He understood the seriousness of his task. He understood the weight of his ministry. Sometimes I think that's what we lose sight of. I know there's that constant tension at times, even in my own life. Again, as I was saying, keeping the main thing, the main thing. The ministry is significant. And he didn't claim for one second to be proficient in and of himself. And this was the exact point that Paul was wanting to get across to the Corinthians, who were boasting in men rather than in God. Paul says, it's not about me. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Cephas. It's God who's the one that does any of the work anyways. We're just mouthpieces. God causes the growth. Paul was an example of how God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. In the eyes of the crowds, they're like, who's this guy? Unimpressive. And Paul was stripped of his self-reliance. I think what's happening here is Paul is really being quite vulnerable when he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Paul really was afraid when he was getting ready to go to Corinth. He has given them a clear look into his life. He was afraid initially of what might happen to him for preaching the message that he was preaching. Again, over in Acts chapter 18, starting verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I'm with you and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Don't be afraid, Paul. God looking into his heart. And so his fear didn't stop him. It just humbled him. And he said, okay, God, whatever you want from me. What about you? Do you have a proper view of your own deficiency? Do you understand that you are inadequate for the different ministries of the gospel that God places in your life? Do you understand that if God chooses to place you somewhere or to do something within His church, it is not because of your own strengths and abilities? And God's not impressed with our feeble attempts to bolster our own gifts and talents as if God was not the one who gave them to us in the first place. And He's not interested in us putting on a show. Rather, He wants humble men and women to do a humble work in such a way that God gets all the credit. When I first preached this passage, I had the question here: when was the last time that I trembled at the task of preaching God's word? Not just because of fear of what people might think, because it's the word of God. You know, that's what God is looking for. Isaiah 66, 1 through 2, right here is God sitting on His throne. The earth is His footstool. He's the sovereign of the universe. And He says, "This is the one to whom I will look. The one who's contrite in spirit, humble, and who trembles at my word." I think we take the word of God for granted too often. Sometimes we just don't take it seriously enough. It is the authority of our life. And it has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. It is completely sufficient for correction, for reproof, for instruction, for training in righteousness, for teaching, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. And it is so often, and I say this with myself included, we come not as focused as we should to hear the word of God. Not feeling the weightiness of this moment where if I actually speak with accuracy from the word of God, then it has binding authority upon our lives. When was the last time you trembled at the word of God? Verse 4, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Message and preaching here refer to both the content and delivery, what Paul preached and how he preached. It wasn't that his preaching was not skillful. Let's not get this wrong. It's not like he went up there and just flippantly threw things together and didn't prepare. It's not that it wasn't skillful, it just wasn't done in such a way to demonstrate his own wisdom and abilities. He wasn't there to put on a show, and frankly, there are too many actors getting up on stage pretending to do the work of the ministry as we look at the world around us. They do this in order to stroke their own egos and entertain the crowds. But it's not just true of those ministries out there that are big. So often it's in our own hearts and our own minds, we do things simply to bolster our own egos. This is why I love our pastor so much. And I can say this because he's not here this morning. I want to be here to serve for the rest of my life because I love you. But also because we have in a man a resemblance of this: humble, faithful to the word of God. You speak with him, you can tell there is nothing there for him to try and impress us. But he cares so deeply. I want to get some of that into my life. We don't need men who replace theology with theatrics, as Lawson says it, but rather from a burning conviction that comes from theology understood and applied to our lives, there must be an urgency and a passion in our pulpit and in our ministries that demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit and not man's brilliance and abilities. Well, we need the church. I love the encouragement that I get from you guys. Thank you for kindly making a point to come and thank me or speak about what God taught you in the messages that I've preached and what Moses preached and others. But more than anything, we need to, as a church as a whole, come with submissive hearts week in and week out to the word of God that is preached and to take it and live it for the glory of God. Paul states that his message and his preaching were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The idea here is that of supernatural conviction, the absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit to bring about the effects of the message preached. Acts 1:8 speaks of that the apostles would receive power to be able to go out and be Christ's witnesses. It's that enablement that comes from the Holy Spirit. Paul's method was in keeping with exactly what Jesus said would happen to his apostles. In other words, he was trusting solely in the empower and the enablement that was promised him by Jesus as an apostle that came from the Holy Spirit. That is to say that Paul did not think that he could preach Christ effectively in his own strength, but rather through the power that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing how clear the original is here. This is constructed in such a way as to bring an equal sign to power and the Holy Spirit. That the power comes from the Holy Spirit. Paul preached in a way that demonstrated that he was dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit, that he might communicate the truth effectively, relying upon him. Really, relying upon God for the results in people's lives. One thing that I pray about comes from a pastor named Jerry Ragg. Before every time that I study to preach a sermon, he made this statement in his sermon at a few of the Shepherd's Conferences, Consecrating Your Heart Before You Preach. And he said, I can preach with eloquence or clarity. I'm not saying I can do that, but without prayer and the Spirit's power, there will be no true results. So in other words, I could come up here, if God would gift me that way, and try and wow people. And I might say things accurately, but if the Spirit of God is not working in your lives, there's going to be no effect. In other words, it has nothing to do with me. And so it is with any ministry in the church. We need to come with a real sense of our inadequacies, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to use us in the lives of others. And really, with our whole goal being that God would get the credit. Look at verse 5. Why did he do it this way? So that your faith, he says, would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I don't want the credit. I don't need the glory. It is God who deserves all the credit. God is the one who does the work. His whole goal was to point them to the glory of God in their lives. I think this is particularly applicable to things of ministry such as evangelism or making disciples or counseling slash discipleship, any teaching. When you have the opportunity to speak the truth of God's word to somebody, to speak into their lives, let your heart be humble and appropriate, being useful to God in His glory. Always remembering that even though you might know and say the truth, which is very needed, it is God who's going to do the work in their lives. As a side note, this is great for parenting thought as well. Oh man, you can give all the effort in the world, and you might actually do a faithful, God-honoring job, but their faith, ultimately one day, if it's resting upon you rather than on God, it will be made evident. God gets all the credit. And so when you do take the opportunities to point to God in all of life's activities, as we talked about with Ephesians 6:4, remember it's God who's got to do the work in their heart. We want all that we do in life and in the church to point to God and His glory and not our own. And I would venture to say, catch this, if you've checked out on me, check back in here. Paul's motives and methods were right because his focus and his goals were right. You can see his focus again in verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His focus was the exaltation of Christ. When you have Christ as the center point of everything that you do in this life, you cannot mix that with impure motives. Because it can't be about you. And it was all about God's recognition. I don't want your faith to rest on me and my abilities. I want God to get all the credit. He was concerned with Christ's exaltation and God's recognition, and that is what fueled his ability to walk into Corinth and to have pure motives and to fear and tremble at the word of God when he communicated his truth. And so the overarching question for us is the focus and goal of your life Christ's exaltation and God's recognition? Father, thank you for your word. It is too often, God, that we are sidetracked. By lesser things. Is there anything or anyone greater than Christ? And yet so often our life would say there is. God, rearrange our heart this morning. May it be that we would take a step back for just a moment and consider, is the main thing in my life? Lord, I'm certain, just as it has been in my life, so it would be the case with others. And I pray, God, that you would grip their hearts this morning with real clarity with what they must do in order to rearrange their hearts upon you. I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the joy of the ministry. And God, I thank you that it does not depend upon me, but upon you. And you are faithful to do as you will do. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.